The title of my sermon today is Doing the Most Good. You've probably heard that phrase before. As you all well know, that we are living in the midst of Methodist territory. We live near the World Methodist Museum. How many of you have ever gone to that museum at Lake Junaluska and walked through there? It's a good walk through, and it is beautiful. And recently, I was walking through there, and I was reminded of the great Methodist minister, John Wesley, who once said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you ever can." What a beautiful statement. Now, Wesley would later be the inspiration for a traveling preacher named William Booth, to begin a ministry that soon would be called the Salvation Army, and that was 1865. Now, the phrase, doing the most good, originated from a quote by their co-founder, Catherine Booth, who said, "There is no reward equal to that of doing the most good to the most people in the most need." Today, we are continuing our series in the Heidelberg Catechism. And the key word in the question and the answers today in Lord's Day 32, which you will find incidentally in your bulletin, is all about good. So I'd like to ask my brother here to stand up and read the Heidelberg Catechism, the Lord's Day 32, the question and the answer.
Question 86. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also restoring us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, so that he may be praised through us, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ.
Thank you, Alan. I appreciate that. Actually, just looking for a little bit more light from these overheads so I can read my notes a little bit better. But who knows? Maybe those lights don't work, and we'll just have to do it with the light that we have. So, okay, the Heidelberg Catechism is asking a question. And essentially, the question and answer go like this. If we believe that the gospel is all about grace, that new life is indeed a true gift that we don't earn, well then what about good works? Wait, you've got to remember who these people are that are being written to so many years ago. They were growing up in a different time and a different age, and many of them had come out of a Roman Catholic tradition. Okay? And they had in their idea what religion was, which incidentally is not that far from what many people think about religion today, which would be summarized in the following equation. God's kindness plus our good works equals what? Salvation. That's pretty plain. Everybody you talk about, okay? And you weigh all that, you get to heaven because your good works outweigh what? Your bad works. We've all had conversations with people about this, that there's this notion that somehow our good works are added to this gift from God, and then that equals us getting into heaven. So, that's wrong. Because the gospel witness in the scriptures are very clear. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not because of works. Why? Lest anyone would boast. Or Romans 3, verse 28. For we maintain, that's Paul as the chief apostle sharing the gospel in ministry, in missions. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So there is a very consistent message in the New Testament, in the gospel, that this gift of new life is indeed a free gift from God and has nothing to do with what we are bringing to the table. So you might say, well, that sounds good. Well, that sounds too good. That's sweet. So let me get this straight. I get to go to heaven and it doesn't matter what good works I do, and by inference, what bad works I do. Here's what Paul has to say about that false conclusion. Let's read from Romans 6, selected portions from the Message. So, what do we do in light of all of this grace that God has given to us? That's the prelude to this. Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life, no longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time, remember, you've been raised from the dead, into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. So since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourself to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives, you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God, you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. This is the word of the Lord. So this treatise, this argument, if you will, that we find in Romans 6, flows from the realities of earlier chapters. Okay, remember the flow of Romans, which incidentally is also the flow of the Heidelberg Catechism: sin, salvation, and service, or guilt and grace, and then what? Gratitude. That's the same you see in Romans. So he's talking about our sinful condition in the first couple of chapters of Romans, ending with Romans 3 by saying, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Okay, so that's the context for him saying these things in Romans 6. And he says, "And we are justified by his grace as a gift." That's Romans 3, verse 24. "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith." Propitiation is, you know, a big word, and basically what it means is God's just wrath against sin turned on himself in Jesus, so that we are welcomed into his family. We sang a song a little bit earlier, "I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross." That's propitiation. That's God's wrath turned in upon himself against God the Son, Jesus Christ. So why? So that our sins could be atoned for and that we could be welcomed into the family. And that is God's work, and it is not our works. So Paul writes in Romans 6, in view of this grace, can we live any old way that we want? Hardly. We, who moved from the country where sin reigns and is sovereign, can we keep a summer cottage there? No. We are dead to sin. So salvation is a gift. We don't do anything good to deserve it or to receive it. But the scriptures are full of verses that tell us that we are to do good. Now, there are at least five concrete reasons for doing good, and the Catechism lays them out. So let me just real quick say what all five of them are. Number one, we do good because Christ is in us. We do good because it is a sign of our gratitude to God for what he has done. Number three, we do good so that God will be praised in the community of faith. Number four, we do good so that our hearts assure us that we do indeed belong to Jesus Christ. And number five, we do good because we adorn the gospel and make it attractive to outsiders. Okay, those are the five in brief. Let me plow into them a little deeper. So, number one, we do good because, why? Christ is in us. Remember how Paul explained to the church at Corinth and to us, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ lives in you by his Holy Spirit. Now, in 2 Corinthians, his second letter, he writes there in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, and from glory to glory, he's changing us. What? The likeness and image of Christ to do what? To perfect in us. Why do we do good? Because Christ is in us. And day by day, we are being sanctified and we are becoming more like who? Jesus. We are rooted and we are grounded in Christ Jesus. If indeed we are truly grafted into the true vine, then we are producing fruit that is in keeping with the character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in some ways, that fruit production is automatic. Because, yeah, we're grafted into the vine. And I have actually heard of stories of people who the moment that they came to faith in Jesus Christ, they were delivered from all sorts of addictions. Have you ever heard stories like that? Just the power of Christ. Boom. What is that? That's your engraftedness into Jesus. And by his grace, he has rescued you from your old life. And by his mercy, released you from sin's grip in addiction. However, more often, I hear of people who, coming to faith in Jesus Christ, must grapple with sin in their life, with addictions in their life. Sometimes it's instantaneous. Sometimes it takes an entire lifetime of cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul wrote to Titus? He says in Titus 3, "Great, the grace of God has appeared, and it's teaching us to what? To say no to the flesh, but yes to the Spirit." So this requires on our part a cooperation. We are in Christ, but just like we sang a little bit earlier, Lord, take my heart. Conform it. Take my will. Transform it. Take my mind. We are to do this work together with the Holy Spirit. That's a work of cooperation. So we pray that song and we ask, God, would you do that? Would you do that? I need thee. I need to change, and I know that I can't do it in and of myself. Quick application. Resolve to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the areas of your life where you're struggling. Ask him, when you're confronted, what would Jesus do? Stop. Pause. What would Jesus do in this moment? The application of that Christ in us is an intentionality of our heart and mind and will to cooperate. So, our good that comes out of our life is really an outflow of the character of Jesus Christ in our life. That's why we do good. Why? We can't help it. This fruit of the Spirit is being born in us. Because why? Because we have a new life. And we're learning the new language. And as Eugene Peterson said in the message, consider it this way. You don't even understand the old language. It's gibberish. Wouldn't that be funny? If all of a sudden you were talking German to Eleanor and she didn't understand a word of it? That'd be great. That old language that we used to speak in the old country. It's dead to us. And God has given us a new language, the mother tongue. And we understand it and it's beautiful to us. Learn to speak that language. Any of you have had to learn another language, you know it. You have to be around people who speak it. And you have to think about it. And you have to learn. And you have to. It's hard work. You have to really listen well. Number two, why do we do good deeds, good work? Well, we do that out of gratitude. Think about this. Continuing the argument of Paul in Romans, where he's talked about the fact that we are sinful, that we've been given this gift of grace in Christ Jesus, and now this is how we're supposed to live. The last part of Romans is all about gratitude. Then he says, as I've often quoted, in view of God's mercy, all the things that he's written about, in view of God's mercy, I appeal to you to present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? Your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your, so that you may prove that which is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. There's this cooperation going on, and we are doing that out of gratitude. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. Out of gratitude, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Remember the fact that you have an altar and you are presenting yourself to God in worship. But if you're a living sacrifice, the tendency of living sacrifices is to what? Crawl off. And that's the flesh talking. But he's reminding us, in view of all these things that God has done for us, I appeal to you to present yourself as living sacrifices. And this is your worship of God. We are displaying His worth when we are worshiping God. The application here is fill your heart with worship by offering yourself in gratitude to God daily. Yeah, wake up every morning when you do and intentionally ask God each new day, Lord, how may I serve you by dying to self but living for your glory. Out of what? Gratitude. So we do good work because we're in Christ, and it's the most natural thing in the world to do. And we do good because we are responding to what God has done for us with hearts full of praise and thanksgiving. And he's asking us to do that. So we do that out of gratitude. Number three, we do good so that God will be praised in the community of faith. So that God will be praised in the community of faith. Galatians 6, verse 9 and 10 says, now let us not grow weary in well-doing, doing good work, for in due time we will reap a harvest if we do not, what? Give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, he says, blanket statement, but especially to who? The household of faith. Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding amongst you as brothers and sisters in Christ, except for one debt, the debt of love that you owe to each other for what Jesus Christ has done for you. Always remembering, wow, Jesus did that for me. Jesus forgave me of all of that. If he did that, Certainly it's a small thing for me to forgive my brother or my sister of this thing here. In fact, Jesus said that's kind of a sign of whether you really have true faith and true repentance. If you're willing to forgive others what they've done to you because you understand what He has done for you. But if you don't even get what God has done for you in forgiving you, well, how can you possibly be expected to apply that, that you don't have, to a situation in your own family, in your own community? We are called to do good, especially to the household of faith. We are to show love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in doing so, we are fulfilling the command of Christ. He told us, love one another. Love one another. And in that, God is honored. You see that in the body of Christ? God is honored when we are doing those good works for one another in the community. I was thinking about a quote that I heard last weekend. I think it was at the presbytery. In the context of Christian community, Chua Kathy said, how do you know that someone needs encouragement? They're breathing. Is there a brother and sister or sister in Christ in our community of faith that needs encouragement? Yeah, I think we all do. And I mentioned this on Tuesday when I was gathering with the folks that were meeting for the Bible study, and I said, by God's grace, let us never become accusers of the brethren. Oh, he let me down. I'm not going to forgive you. You did that to me. That's accusing the brethren. And that's not our job. That's the job of the enemy. And we got to pray against that. We don't want any part of being accusers of the brethren. But rather, we want to encourage one another and pray for one another. So, an application, a simple application for that, as you see your brothers and sisters in Christ in community, in church. Be intentional about observing good fruit in your fellow believers, and be quick to say, I thank God for you because I see the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in your life. We need that in community. We need to be encouraged. So, why do we produce good fruit? Because Christ is in us, and it's natural for us to do that. Why else do we produce good fruit? Because it's a response of thankful gratitude to God. Why else? So God will receive praise in the community of faith. That's a beautiful thing. Number four, why do we do good works? So that our hearts assure us, as the Catechism says, that we do indeed belong to God, that we are in Christ. Look, the reality is we all have doubts. Sometimes we perhaps have even asked ourselves, am I a true believer? I know, I got brokenness in my life. Am I really, truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Our hearts condemn us in that moment. And we read about that in 1 John. The beloved disciple writes to his people and to us today. He said in 1 John 3, verse 20, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. Oh God, Thou knowest all things, even about me. So, as we produce fruit that is in keeping with faith, good fruit, we prove the very words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when He was preaching. And we read in Matthew 7, that whole section between verse 15 and verse 20, He says, a good tree produces good fruit. Do you pick grapes, for example, from thorn bushes? Or do you pick figs from thistles? It's kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? Jesus is saying, no. By your fruit, you will be known. A simple application. here when our hearts condemn us, when we know that we're not, you know, making the mark, when we fail and we fall. For every one look that you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. For he is the author and he is the perfecter of our faith. Our faith is weak at times, admittedly, and often our own flesh wins the day. But I want to challenge each and every one of you to lean into the truth that God loves you and he is changing you by his grace. And that when you see failure in your life, that you use that even for further resolve. How many of you watched the Olympics this past summer in Brazil? How many of you were so proud of Michael Phelps? Michael Phelps is a remarkable athlete. And I think that he's the most decorated athlete in Olympic history. There was a time, though, a couple years ago, when he was in the news for things other than his swimming. Smoking pot, getting into trouble. Well, I watched an interview one time about him and how he talked, even as a kid, if somebody was like trash-talking him, he would just resolve, I'm going to prove you wrong. And he would take the energy that he got from that to just to drive him to the next level. And he took all the hater talk in the news about him being a has-been and what have you. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, okay? But just from on a human level even, he took that and resolved that he was going to work so hard and he was going to prove them wrong. And he was going to run to that which is higher and stronger. And he did. My goodness, what an amazing thing to watch him do that. Now, you might ask a question, since I don't know if Michael Phelps is a believer or not. And there are a lot of people in the world who seem to be very nice, and they're doing a lot of good work. So what's that all about? I mean, it's like, if our good work originates from the fact that we're in Christ, how come, where does their good work come from? Well, just very briefly, number one, it's common grace. This grace that the Lord gives to all human beings. We read about it, you know, different portions of the scriptures, where it rains on the just and on the unjust. So you could be a Christian farmer, or you could be a farmer who's not a believer in anything particular, and you follow the principles of the world. You know, you plant your seed, and the rains come, and it grows. Why? Because that's what we call common grace. That's God not letting Satan have complete reign in wrecking everything, but establishing some maintenance of order. And that applies to Christians and non-Christians alike. So that's a little bit of common grace. And we can see those good works. And let's be realistic. We're all created in God's image. Even though that image has been shattered, if you will, and certainly our relationship with our Creator has been destroyed and we have been alienated, we still retain the image of God within us. And that's why any human being can be good on, you know, some standard of goodness. But we're called as believers really to take that to the next level. So just in terms of that application, again, I just want to remind us, you know, lean into the pain of recognizing that you fail, that you sin, and say, God, help me to resolve even more by your grace, to live according to your holy and just claim on my life as your son and as your daughter. I just want to please you. Abba, Father, help me. So we've looked at those four things. Christ is in us. Gratitude. People in the community of faith will praise God. God will receive glory because we're doing good work.
our hearts are assured that we really, truly do belong to the Lord, that we are producing the fruit that is in keeping with righteousness. Whose righteousness? The Lord's righteousness, which again, He gives to us by His grace. And the fifth one is, we do good because in doing good, we adorn the gospel and we make it more attractive to outsiders. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your what? Good works. And thereby give glory to your heavenly Father. Wow. Unbelievers, presumably here, are praising God because they see good fruit and light in believers. Wow, that's mind-boggling. Now, presumably, God is drawing those people to Himself in their recognition of, wow, there's something going on here. There's something amazing and there's something special. God is at work here. Hebrews 11. Isn't that the great faith chapter? But you see in Hebrews 11, while it is based on the fact that these amazing saints have trusted in God, they went on to do what? Incredible things. Good work. Take, for example, it says there, Gideon, Samuel, David, and Daniel, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, and shut the mouths of lions. So real quick, Gideon conquered kingdoms, the Philistines, all the people that were against the Israelites. How? By faith. But he acted, did he not? Samuel, who was one of the great judges of Israel, administered justice as a good judge who was really in relationship with God. That started already when he was a little kid because God was speaking to him, saying, Samuel, Samuel. And he was like, here I am, Lord. So you see that he was able to administer justice because of his relationship with God. People saw that, incidentally, and they're like, whoa, that's pretty amazing. That's awesome. That's giving praise to God for what you're seeing in the life of somebody else. David obtained promises. You think about all the promises in the Messiah coming that we see in the life of David. David had a heart for God. And people were amazed at that. People saw that. People who weren't Christians. People who weren't followers of Yahweh, let me say, at least. And then Daniel. Think about Daniel's context. Where was Daniel? What city was Daniel in? Remember? Babylon? Wasn't he in Babylon? I'm pretty sure. So he gets thrown into what? Remember, Daniel was thrown into the what? Yeah. And God protected him, shut the mouths of the lion. And when the king came to check on him the next morning, he said, oh, Daniel, has your God been able to what? Rescue you? I'm alive. The answer is yes. Here's a guy, he's a total pagan, and he's saying, Yahweh is the great God, because this is unheard of. Again, when we do good, we adorn the gospel and we make it attractive to outsiders. We are Christ's ambassadors. We have what? A ministry of reconciliation. When people see the fruit of Christ on display in your life, Alan, in my life, this is winsome and it's attractional. Even if people are not willing to accept the gospel that we proclaim, they must at least begrudgingly admit that we bring light and good into the world. And we do that through our work, whatever your work is.
You're doing good work, honest work, hard work with your heart, with your hands, with your head. That's a beautiful thing. We do that with our art, music, other media. We do that with our politics, in which we seek justice. We bring beauty and good into the world when we are doing all of these things. And that is good, and it is right so to do as followers of Jesus Christ. The application there is, my brothers and sisters, let us be intentional in our light sharing. And let us look for opportunities to share the hope that is within us. This past week, I had the opportunity to hang out with a brother in Christ who works with YWAM in Asheville. I actually met him at a Presbytery meeting 3 years ago. He and his dad were on the worship team for a Presbytery meeting. We were meeting in some, it was his home church. And I got to talk with him, and he shared his vision for youth with a mission. And I've just stayed connected with Cam Spear these past 3 years. And I had a cup of coffee with him sometime this past week in the morning. And he was explaining that he and his wife, of course, have been Christians for some time now. And his wife, Kari, came out of a non-Christian home, a non-believing home. The story goes that Kari's dad was a hippie and burnt out on religion. He grew up in a particular denomination where it was all about good works. That's all they ever heard. You know, what have you done lately for God? And he was just burnt out on that. And he just wandered away from the Christian faith. But then their daughter became a Christian. And slowly but surely, he witnessed in his daughter's life the transformational power of the gospel. And it was so winsome, and it was so attractional. Why? Because she was the fragrance of Christ to him who was being called out of darkness into Christ's glorious light. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I'm not saying that, Kari's witness was the ticket to him becoming a Christian. No, because that's a gift, and God is doing that in and of itself, independent. But do you see, my brothers and sisters, how when we are living a life to the glory of God, doing the good work that He has laid out in advance for us, how winsome and how attractional, how beautiful that is to people who want that and long for that? And that's exactly what happened to Kari's dad. And I want to encourage each and every one of us, look for opportunities as you share the good work that God has entrusted you to do, wherever that is, to reflect Christ, to seek opportunities to be the aroma of Christ. And then open your eyes, because God is at work all around you. And even if you see a hesitation on the face of someone, press into that. Ask. Start a conversation. Don't be afraid to enter into conversations with people who don't know the Lord. But look for those opportunities and ask God to give you then, in those moments, a boldness, a courage of heart to be able to speak the hope that is in you. Amen. Let us stand and respond.